pray for Francis, then we'll pray for the word and we'll get into it. Thanks for the update there. So, Father, we do lift up Francis to you, and Lord, we ask for your mercy on her. We don't know what's going on, and I don't know if they know what's going on yet with the whole blood pressure issue that she's dealing with, but Lord, I pray that they would figure it out. I know it's been something that's been happening for a little while now, and so I pray they would run the proper test to find out what's going on, and Lord, just more than that, that you'd touch her and heal her. I just pray, God, you would touch her and heal her, and have mercy on her, and just minister to her, Lord, even as she's there in the hospital. And so I thank you, Lord, that it happened at a time where we could all pray, and what a blessing that is, that you're hearing all the prayers of the people here tonight being lifted up for Francis. So bless her, Lord, and lay your hand on her. And Father, we pray now for the teaching of your word. Again, as we get into Job again tonight, Lord, and these very, I think, sincere but misguided believers. Lord, help it to be a warning to us that sincerity does not rightness make. And Lord, help us to, again, guard our own hearts, that we don't allow ourselves to judge what we believe based on our sincerity, but rather by your word. And I pray you would be the teacher tonight. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the really kind of one of the main things that kind of struck me there, even as we were praying, I didn't think about it until we were praying, but one of the main things we see in the book of Job as we get into chapter 32 tonight is a lot of people are very sincere about what they believe. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking sincerity means someone is right. You can believe something sincerely with all your heart and be extremely wrong. And so how do we know? The only way we know that we're right is basing it on the word of God. Mormons are extremely sincere. Jehovah's Witnesses are extremely sincere. Muslims, extremely sincere and passionate about what they believe, but they're all dreadfully wrong. And how do we know that? The word of God. But how do we know we're right? The same way, the word of God. That's our only barometer. It's the only way. It's our only true north. You know, this is it. And if we stick with the word, we're going to be okay. If we get away from the word, it doesn't matter how sincere. Well, these were very sincere believers here. These four that are confronting Job were very sincere. We've been watching through the chapters up to 32, three of them, the elders, you might say, confronting Job and blaming Job for all these things that aren't true, acting like they know the problem with Job, pretending they understand he's got some secret sin. When Job was living for God, Job was righteous. There was nothing going on. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And they were also older and wise, but they didn't have the wisdom of God, and so they were still wrong. So even man in his mature wisdom doesn't mean he's right. It doesn't matter how much school you have or how long you've lived. God's word is the ultimate authority. And so that's where we have to go. And we're watching this kind of crescendo, really in some ways, of pride being built up from the first of the book all the way through. Even think a little bit of pride maybe in Job, but really mostly in these three that are confronting Job and making all these false accusations. And it comes to a crescendo here with this Elihu, who is the youngest of them all, the fourth one. He hadn't said a word up to this point. He gets introduced to us tonight, and he is the most prideful of all. Now, as I read this, and I've been studying this, looking over this, I get this sense of where he's coming from. He's a young man who believes he really knows the answers. He knows God's heart to some degree. He believes that. He believes he knows what God wants. He thinks he understands, and he feels extremely confident where he is. And I hope I was never this prideful, but at the same time, I can remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, because I was called to be a pastor, God threw me in the Word. And I was spending hours and hours a day in the Word, not because I was so spiritual, but because that was my call. And what God does is whatever your call is, God will give you a heart for and a drive to do it, because that's what you've got to learn, because that's your call. But the good part of that is you learn God's word because you're living in it. The bad part is there's a danger of pride. And I remember, you know, thinking that, you know, I know the word really good. And so if somebody has a question, you know, I can answer it for them, whatever. It's foolishness. And as the years go by, you begin to realize, I know nothing. And the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. And I think where he is, he's at a place in his life where he's probably, for whatever they had, we don't know what all they had to study God's word. We don't know for sure even when this is. Many believe this was before even Moses and the law given. So what he had, what he didn't have, what was passed down by oral tradition, what was in writing, we don't know. But he thought he knew it. And he's listening to these older guys this whole time, and he's sitting there going, you guys are older, but you just don't get it. Now, I'm just going to tell you guys, I think I see what's going on here, and I need to speak up because somebody's got to speak into your life and Job's life and straighten this mess out. And I know I'm the young one, but I'm telling you, I know what's going on here. It's pride. And so you're going to see the pride in Elihu, and this whole process, we'll get a little bit into this, and we're not going to go very far because of communion tonight. We'll finish Elihu probably next week. But the bottom line is, as you see this now working through this crescendo of pride, the others had their pride. Elihu is the most prideful of all. He builds up to where his speech is going to be done. And then I love it when we get done with Elihu, because then all of a sudden God just shuts them all up. God just begins to speak, and he rebukes Job, and he rebukes all Job's friends. It's funny, he doesn't say anything to Elihu. I find that it's almost like God says, you're so young and you don't know anything you think you do. You're not even ready to be addressed. So I'm not even going to correct you. You've got to first of all find out you need to be corrected. I'll deal with you in a few years, Elihu, when you really grow up. But these other guys, you guys know better. Job, you know better. And he begins to rebuke Job and his three friends. And it's just wonderful. I mean, the authority, you know, God comes in and, you know, who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Oh, wow. It's like, you have no idea what you're saying. And I wonder how many times we speak and we have no idea what we're saying. As long as we stick with God's word, we're going to be fairly safe. But when we start veering outside of that, it gets really scary. And that's why we are devoted to sticking in God's word and keeping our boundaries within God's word. And I try my best when it's my opinion to say, this is my opinion. And hopefully you make the difference on that. Because sometimes you do need to kind of extrapolate to add some light to things or understanding for where we are. But God's word is the authority. And so we get now into this prideful Elihu in chapter 32, working toward the final rebuke of the Lord. Remember, Job ended last week in 31. The words of Job are ended. He's like, I'm not going to say anything else. I've said it all, and you guys aren't listening. And so now Elihu rises up in his righteous indignation. And you're going to see, it's indignation. He says that himself. Chapter 32, verse 1, he says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu... What a word. It says it a couple times. So it's the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. And his wrath, there it is again, was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they found no answer and yet had to condemn Job. So he's not only young and prideful, he's now angry because they didn't have the answers. He thinks he does, and he's going to just let all this stuff go. And again, we see the wrath now of Elihu coming out against these guys. And like I said, we talked about it before. You know, as a believer, we might face the wrath of man. We'll never face the wrath of God. And now Job thinks he's facing the wrath of God, but he's not. But now he does have to face the wrath of man in this young man by the name of Elihu is going to let him have it even more. So he says, here's what he's going to do. Now, because there were years, he says to the older men first, because there were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. How many times do we see wrath? What, four or five times there? So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I'm young in years. That should have been right there a clue. And you're very old. I don't think that was an insult. I think he's just kind of showing, you know, you guys are the ones that are older. Because he says, therefore I was afraid and dare not declare my opinion to you. You know, it is interesting. And if those of you that are a little bit older now, remember you thought that older people were dumber and you were smarter. Do you remember those years? I do. And then when you get older, you realize you really weren't, it was really the other way around. You were the one that was dumber and the older ones were the ones that were smarter. But you can't convince a young person of that. They're convinced because maybe you're not as fast, maybe you're not as sharp, maybe you can't do a layup like you used to do, that somehow you got to listen to the new young crowd. And there is stuff to be learned from the young crowd. But there is so much I'm learning more than ever to look to my elders. There's so much to learn from men who have gone before me and women who have gone before me in the Lord. And when I talk to you guys, I listen. I hear wisdom coming from those of you that are older. And I hear wisdom from the young too. Don't get me wrong. But there's such a, you know, there's a movement here, and maybe it's normal, probably is, but being involved in the Calvary Chapel movement, it kind of stuck out to me. You have a lot of these guys that were just, that God used for so many years in the Calvary Chapel movement, these to me, giants of the faith. I mean, men that have just been such an example to me, and I don't mean to lift them up in an undue way, but just truly used of God in amazing ways. And all of a sudden, the young crowd came in, and they didn't have time for him anymore. And they quit asking them to speak at their conferences. And they do this, and they want the young guy and the new thing. And that's good. I think you need to bring in fresh blood. I think you need to bring in the youth. You want to raise up the next generation. I'm all for that. But when that started happening, I remember saying, we're making a massive mistake if we don't start having these guys teach at our conferences that have lived 40, 50 years in the faith, walking with God. We need to hear what they know, and we need to learn from it. And it's sad for me to see a lot of the younger crowd writing some of these guys off. And I'm saying, I remember one of them came, one of these guys that's been used just in amazing ways in the Calvary movement and around the world, still being used in amazing ways. And he was here at a men's conference a few years back, and he made a comment to me. He said, well, you know, the younger guys, they don't seem to have a need for us anymore. They're bringing in all the young crowd. And I said, are you serious? Because that's the first I heard of it. He said, yeah. And he wasn't saying it in a bad way. Like, he wasn't pouting and he wasn't complaining. He just, it was a passing comment. And I said, what foolish young people. It's just, I don't know how to describe it any other way. It just shows the Elihu coming out. You think you know more than these guys that have been doing this for 50 years? Foolish. And so he's in this place. He recognizes, you guys are the ones that have gone before. I dared not speak. Look at verse 7. I said, age should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. Again, you should have stopped right there. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. That's a true statement. I get that. But his whole point here is coming from an angle of pride. Therefore, I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. You guys had your time. That's me. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words. Lest you say, we have found wisdom, God will vanquish him, not man. Now he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. So Job's not attacking me because I hadn't been in the argument. So I'm not going to use your arguments against Job. I'm going to bring my own arguments against Job. Thanks a lot, Elihu. I can imagine Job going there. You know, Job sitting there going, he said, look, don't worry, Job. I'm not going to bring anything up these guys said against you because I wasn't in that argument. But I got a lot of stuff I'm going to deal with. Oh, thank you. I appreciate it. You know, go ahead. Give me some more ashes. You know? They are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion, for I'm full of words. That's never a good thing, you know? I'm full of words. The Bible says with many words comes much sin. I'm a living testimony to that. I talk a lot. And I've learned to talk less in certain situations, believe it or not. And I've actually slowed down some over the years, believe it or not, which I know is hard to believe. But being full of words, if it's God's words, that's good. If it's in a measured way and like going through the word tonight, et cetera. But if it's just full of your opinion and you want to spew it everywhere, be careful. So many ways we can make mistakes and errors and hurt people's feelings. And I unknowingly have hurt a lot of people's feelings over the years. And, you know, you wonder why. You find out, I wonder why they're so hurt. And you get older and realize, I see why. I see why. Clumsy with words, you know, and clumsy with everything. And he says, the spirit within me compels me. Problem is, it wasn't God's spirit. This is very poetic, which goes right in line with Job. He says, indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. You have to understand a little bit of how they made wine then. Again, they would ferment the grapes and they would pour the fermented wine into wineskins out of animal skins. And it would release these gases as it fermented. As wine ferments, it releases gases. So you'd close it up and you had to put it in a wineskin that was fairly new, that was stretchable. It had to be a fairly new animal, you know, where it's still stretched. Because it would expand, and if you didn't let it, you know, have room to expand, it would burst and all the wine would spill out. That's why Jesus said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. New wine is fermenting the most, still releasing all the gases as it ages. You put it in an old wineskin that's like leather that doesn't bend. It's already hardened in its position. What happens? It pops open. He says, I'm like that. I'm like a closed up wineskin with all this fermentation of all my thoughts and all the things that are happening right now exploding in me. All these gases have to come out. And I would agree and say there is a lot of hot air that needs to be released. He says, but I have to. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man. So he says, even though it's you, Job, and you're older and you're the wisest and all these men are wise, I can't flatter. I got to tell you the truth. For I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Chapter 33, but please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth. My tongue speaks in my mouth. My words come from an upright heart. My lips utter pure knowledge and humility, might I add. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. If you can answer me, then set your words in order before me and take your stand. Truly, I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay. Surely no fear of me will terrify you, nor will my hand be heavy on you. Surely you've spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words, saying, I'm pure and without transgression. I'm innocent, and there's no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me. You're blaming God, see? You're saying God is finding occasion against you, but you're innocent. God counts me as his enemy, you say. He puts my feet in stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, in this you're not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he who does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens his ears to men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from the perishing by the sword. You know, I want to mention this because, again, the pit is something we see. He'll mention another couple of times here in this. When you see the pit in Scripture, the pit is talking about, again, this place, this holding tank where unbelievers would go until judgment day. Again, remember we've talked before about Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And it says when the rich man died, he went to Hades. When Lazarus died, who knew the Lord, he went to Abraham's bosom. And then we see this scene where they're in this place where they're in these containers. They're talking to each other, but they can't pass back and forth. But it's not yet heaven. You know, what is this place? Well, again, the Bible describes it as Hades, as there's a place that's a place of torment. There was a place where God kept the righteous until Jesus died on the cross. See, until Jesus died on the cross, no one could go to heaven. He was the door. So what happened to all the believers prior to the cross? They didn't just go to sleep and wait till they were awakened one day. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they were in spirit at least present with the Lord. But where were they? They were in Abraham's bosom, this holding tank in the center of the earth. And how do we know that? Because Jesus said he was going to descend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And it says when he did, he preached to the captives. It tells us that in Hebrews and 1 Peter. And then it says he led captivity captive. That is, he brought the believers out of there after 3 days. When he resurrected, the spirits came with him. And they, again, went up to the kingdom because now the door was open. And so, again, where do we go when we die now? We don't go to a holding tank. We go straight to be with the Lord because there's no need for that anymore. The door's been opened to heaven. But a lot of theology real fast. But what about the unbeliever? They never go to heaven. And Revelation says no one is in hell yet. Isn't that interesting? There's no one in hell, Revelation tells us. So if no, and we don't have time for all these theological studies, you have to, don't trust me, you have to look it up. But no one's in hell yet. So where are they? The Bible says they're in a holding tank called Hades. We see in Luke chapter 16, it's a place of torment. It's hot, it's miserable, but it's not yet the lake of fire, which is what we know of as hell. And they're still there. See, the believers have now been released from Abraham's bosom. They're now with the Lord in heaven. We now go to be with the Lord. Certainly the unbelievers are not in the kingdom. So they're still there, which is wild to think about. Every unbeliever throughout history is underneath us right now in a holding tank called Hades, waiting on judgment day. And the Bible says in Revelation, Hades will be opened and Hades will come and stand before the Lord and God will pass judgment. So when you see the word the pit, that's what it's talking about. Now, I know I took a big detour for that, but I want you guys to understand. I don't want you to just read it and think it's poetic language being used. You'll see this more than in Job. You'll see it in the prophets and other areas. He talks about those who go down to the pit. The pit is the Old Testament's reference to Hades or the holding tank of the unbeliever. Okay, so now you have that reference. He said he keeps back his soul from the pit. That is, God keeps the righteous from going there. They would go to Abraham's bosom. And he keeps the righteous life from perishing by the sword. Man is chastened with pain on his bed. and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread and his soul succulent food. This is what Job was going through. He had pains in his body and didn't have an appetite. Remember we talked about he probably was heading into the level of starvation with the fever and the skin coming off of him and the darkened color of his skin that it talks about. These are signs of starvation. Could have been the illness, but it might have been starvation as well. And now he goes, you know what? Those that have hurt in their body and don't eat good, God's spanking them. So he's basically saying to Job, you're being chastised by God. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yet his soul draws near the pit and his life to the execution. He's just like, you know what? You may not be going to the pit yet, Job, but you're getting on the edge. You better get away from the pit in the place of the unsaved. Again, kind of that veiled accusation that I'm not sure you are saved. If there's a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he's gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like the child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You know, talk about young child. You know, isn't their skin is so young and so it's just so fresh. You know, you look at babies and they're just like new. You have that new baby smell. You know, you smell their head. There's not yet a car smell that you can buy that is the new baby smell. That may be weird, but it's like new puppy smell. We had a puppy here visiting yesterday, right? Is it yesterday or Sunday? Anyway, nothing like new puppy smell. You just smell them. They smell like a puppy. You might, I don't think you can get that for your car either, but if you like puppies, it's pretty good. But so yeah, you know, he said you're fresh. You have this fresh, you know, you're the righteous. God blesses them with lively skin and a lively body and lively life. He shall return to the days of his youth. Verse 26, he shall pray to God and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores a man to righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right. And it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit. And his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Give ear, Job. Listen to me. Hold your peace, and I'll speak. If you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, for I will teach you wisdom. Elihu further answered and said, hear my words, you wise men. So I'll teach you wisdom, Job, and now you wise guys, listen to me, right? Give ear to me, you who have knowledge, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Now he was, you know, pretty prideful and messed up guy, but I like that statement there. The ear tests words as a palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves and let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Shall I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I'm without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in the company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. So in other words, all this righteousness you supposedly have done, Job, if that was true, you'd be getting blessed right now, and you're not. So are you saying it doesn't do any good to follow God? That's the message you're putting out there. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity, for he repays man according to his work. Job, you're getting what you deserve. I don't know what you've done, but you deserve it. And again, these guys have already said the same argument. He said he wasn't going to use their argument, but he is. And he makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice, who gave him charge over the earth. Or appointed him over the whole world. If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. You know, man has no power. God's over everything, you know, is his point here. If you have any understanding, then hear this. Listen to the sound of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Obviously, you hate justice. Why would God let you govern? Mankind hates justice. Why would God let him govern? Will you condemn him who is the most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you're worthless, and to nobles, you're wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor. For they're all the work of his hands. In a moment they die, in the middle of the night. The people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away with a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps. Again, that's a true statement as well. There's no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without an inquiry and sets others in their place. So God can do what he wants. Just take somebody out, put another one in. And therefore he knows their works. He overthrows them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others because they turn back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So you need to consider the ways of God, Job. You're not doing that, that's what he's saying. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. So you've been abusing the poor and God's hearing the prayer and judging you. For he hears, that is, God hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him? Whether it is against a nation or against a man alone. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. For as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay according to your terms just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore, speak what you know. Men of understanding, say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, like he's not being. If you only knew how much Job was being tried. I mean, you have no idea how much Job's being tried. Again, look, he has no clue. Because his answers are like those of wicked men. Wow. For he, look at this. He adds rebellion to his sin. He's already a big sinner, now he's adding rebellion on top of it. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I'd sinned? I'll answer you. And your companions with you. Look to the heavens and see. Behold the clouds. They're higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you're righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker? Or who gives songs in the night? Or rather, who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. It's like, you know, you got your own pride, Elihu. Surely God will not listen to empty talk. But I can tell you this, God is not involved in this conversation at all. I mean, this entire time, if God didn't listen to empty talk, he wouldn't be listening to any of these guys, I can tell you that, because all their talk is empty. It's amazing. Nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. Now because he has not punished in his anger nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Let's just keep rolling. We can get another one in here because I'm just kind of reading right through it. There's not a lot to say about Elihu. I'm kind of like God. I don't want to answer him. But let's go on. Elihu proceeded and said, chapter 36, bear with me a little. We're already doing that, Elihu. And I'll show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Just not from me. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker, for truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Oh my, oh my. You know, it's interesting. Pride becomes visible on somebody's face. You ever seen that? I look at certain people and I go, wow. And again, I'll watch myself. Is there pride in my face? I can see pride in faces. It's like some people just almost glow with pride. It's an amazing thing. This is a guy that's glowing in pride. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He's mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they're on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they're exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. So God corrects. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But If they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Here's that whole thing. If you do good, good things will happen. If you do bad, bad things will happen. To a degree, that's true, but not to the degree these guys are saying. There's a total lack of understanding in the way God works. But the hypocrites in heart stores up wrath. They do not cry for help. When he binds them, they die in youth, and their life ends among perverted persons. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Here's your future, Job, if you don't repent. Indeed, he would have brought you out of your dire distress into a broad place where there's no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of riches. But you are filled with the judgment due the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you because there's wrath. Beware lest he take you away with one blow, for a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Will your riches or your mighty forces keep you from distress? Now you can feel his wrath, right? Do you not desire the night when people are cut off from their place or in their place? Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you've chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way, or who has said, you have done wrong? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung, everyone has seen it, man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered, for he draws up drops of water which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, and the cattle also concerning the rising storm. We're going to stop mid-conversation here. There's not a whole lot of that we're going to miss in the middle of Elihu's speech. So we got further than I thought we would, actually, just kind of reading through it. I can't wait until we get, again, we have one more chapter and then, man, one more chapter? Hang on. Chapter 37. I'll keep going quick because I want us to have time to have communion, but we've gone through this fast. I just want to kind of get Elihu out of the way. Let's keep moving here. At this also, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth unto the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. Now look how somebody who really doesn't know anything can sound eloquent. He sounds like, oh, this guy knows what he's talking about. No, he doesn't. Don't be deceived by just big words and eloquent speech. What are they saying? After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, and likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength, he seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. The beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs. For the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind and cold from the scathing winds of the Lord. Now, God's going to address the whole whirlwind and the snows and all this stuff when he gets in his rebuke, which is interesting because God's listening very much to this and going to correct, even though he didn't directly address Elihu, he's going to correct him. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds and they swirl about being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commanded them on the face of the whole earth. He causes it to come, whether from correction or for his land or for mercy. Listen to this, O Job, and stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. In just a minute, they're all going to stand still and hear the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are bouncing? Notice this. Do you know? God's going to start this in 38 next week with, who are you that speaks words without knowledge? Any of you guys know anything? So God's going to address all this. Do you know how the clouds are balanced? How wondrous the works of him who is in perfect knowledge? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? With him have you spread out the sky strong as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to him, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now men cannot speak at the night or at the light when it is bright in the skies. When the wind has passed and cleared them, he comes from the north as gold splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, his judgment and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him, and he shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. So I couldn't believe it. We got through Elihu. That's good. Some of the things, yeah, now we're done with that. Some of the things he said were true, there's no doubt. But again, you know, again, how sad. Somebody thinks they know so much. You know, this, I think as we finish this tonight and get ready for communion, this is a good reminder. Let's humble ourselves before God tonight. Let's make our goal be, Lord, I want to be humble before you. Just be humble. Humble just means being honest about yourself and honest about God and who you are in God's eyes. That's all it means. I recognize you're God, I'm not. You give some wisdom, I appreciate it. I'm going to stick in the word and use that to bless others, but you're the one with the answers. And so, Lord, we give you all the acclaim and everything that comes with that. And so what a great night to humble ourselves and ask for that humility from God as we get ready to prepare for a communion. And so let's do that. I don't want to take any more time because I want a little bit longer there so we can finish up with Elihu and jump right into God next week. It's so exciting what God says. I love it. And but this was good to kind of get that part done so we have a fresh start next week in that. Let's just pray for God now to, again, humble us, prepare our hearts for communion, and just get ready to enjoy the Lord in sharing his body and his blood. Let's pray. Father, what a adventurous and wonderful journey through the book of Job. We're just reading it, even with characters like Elihu that really don't know what they're talking about. Lord, you put all of this in there for our edification. And there's so much to learn. We think we know so much, and we know so little. And Lord, that's all of us. So God, have mercy on us. Let us not boast in our knowledge. Let us not think we're wiser than we are. As your word says, let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And what a great reminder is we see, Lord, this young man, very sincere, but sincerely wrong, thinking he's humble before God, but filled with pride. Lord, let us examine our heart tonight. And let this be a time where we look to you, and we look to the cross, and we look to your body, and we look to the blood. And Lord, we just fall and bow before you and say, there are no words. There are no words. You alone hold all wisdom, all understanding, all knowledge. We thank you that you've given us your word that we might know some, that we might understand some. But God, we have such little wisdom and such little understanding and such little knowledge. All we have is what you give us in your word and by the grace of your spirit. And even in the kingdom, God, when you give us great knowledge and great wisdom, it is still nothing compared to your eternal wisdom and your eternal knowledge. So we bow before you tonight. We humble ourselves before you tonight. And I pray, God, now that as we prepare our hearts for communion, that we would do that. We would just acknowledge our humility before you and your greatness, that we would get our hearts clean so that when we remember your body and your blood, we will have a heart attitude, Lord, that is pure and righteous before your throne. Father, thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.